This year our focus is on loving God and others the way that we love ourselves. And just before Christmas, we were in a sermon series looking at becoming neighbors, which means orienting ourselves to reach out. And we were learning about posturing ourselves to be people who are open to and aware of others around us. As we move into the new year, I want us to continue to lean into that idea of hospitality. I want us to wrestle with, what does it mean to actually be hospitable? What does it mean to be a people of hospitality, both personally and then corporately as a church? Now, Friday was inauguration day for President Donald Trump. I admit I tuned in. It's important. It was one of the most important days for our planet because some of the things that he's going to do will affect the rest of us. And he made some grand promises, but mostly there was some big changes that he was announcing, and he was saying America first. And I imagine that this will certainly cause ripples right across the planet. And it's in stark contrast to what we read today for Scripture. And in fact, I just want to highlight something that Brian McLaren says. He's an author and a pastor. He says that as people, although that we're very, very different, our biggest problem isn't that we're actually different. He said our biggest problem is around identity. We build identity, no matter what religion, by enforcing hostility toward the other. It's very interesting. In other words, he says, I learn who I am by learning who I am against. I learn who I am by who is against me. That's how our world works, and I wonder if we can identify with that. He continues on, he says this, so when our identity is oppositional, when our identity is based on our fear of the other, it doesn't matter what labels on it, whether it's Sikh or Muslim, Buddhist or Christian. Whoever we are, we have an inherently hostile identity if our identity is based on fear of the other. Very compelling thought. So the question we need to ask is this. Can we find a way of holding a Christ-centered identity that sends us toward the other with love and hospitality rather than with fear and hostility? And that is the question we need to ask ourselves continuously as we continue to read Scripture and try to emulate our lives around Jesus. So today we'll be looking at changing our perspective as part of practicing Christian hospitality. So at this time, if you haven't already found today's passage in Deuteronomy chapter 10, I invite you to turn there now. Thank you again, Helena, for reading that this morning. At its core, to be hospitable for an Israelite, hospitality was an expression of faith. And you'll notice here, this slide shows the people of Israel during the Exodus. To love God was to love fellow human beings. To be hospitable was a response to Yahweh's own kindness towards Israel. He was the one who helped them leave a place of slavery. And so how one was served declared to the guest the love of Yahweh. It was through hospitality that God created both a net and a network of human interdependence. It was designed to secure the basic necessities of life for those who were at some kind of disadvantage, especially people who were poor and people without land. So let's see here what God had given to the people of Israel soon after they were saved from slavery in Egypt. Today's passage recognizes three things I want us to kind of pay attention to. Number one, who is God? Today's passage talks about who God is. Number two, who are we? Number two, who we are because of God. And the third one, what are we supposed to be about as people of God? What are we supposed to be about? So let's start with who is God. Our God, Yahweh, is identified in verse 17 as who? The God of gods and the Lord of lords. With a reference such as this, we can see that the language reflects a very polytheistic background. That means there are a lot of different gods calling out to people to worship them. Not so different from our world, even in our city here today in Southeast Vancouver. Here's the thing. The meaning in the passage is very clear. The God of the Exodus Israel being freed from slavery in Egypt is incomparable. Yahweh is the great king before whom the only appropriate stance is one of complete and utter awe. He's the one who parted the Red Seas. He's the one who sent all the plagues upon Egypt, basically using each god in their pantheon as a plague to say, guess who's in control? Not your gods. It is the God, the God of all gods, the Lord of all lords. He's the one who's in control. So this great God Yahweh is described as the supreme judge. You'll note that in ancient Near East, justice was the responsibility of the king. Psalm 72 talks about that. The king had responsibility for ensuring that justice was to be fair for his people. And at the end of verse 17 in today's passage, you'll see that the king took no bribes. The God takes no bribes. Back then, the beliefs of the ancient Near East, the gods could be manipulated because they were believed to have needs. Sacrifice and temple upkeep were just part of the program of taking care of these gods and feeding them and making them happy. And so that was one way of controlling the gods, by providing the food and clothing and shelter that the gods needed, an individual could win the favor of the god or the deity. This text, today's text, makes it very clear that Yahweh is not to be thought of in the same way. Yahweh cannot be bought. This is who God is. He is the God of gods who refuses to distort justice for personal gain. Yahweh is love incarnate. Who are we? This is important. Go back to the beginning of today's passage. In fact, go back one verse to Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. It has some curious language here. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. What an interesting way to talk about one's heart when circumcision has to do with one's sexual organ, a male one, in fact. Cutting away that fat, cutting away that skin, it's very graphic. So circumcise your heart. If there's something covering your heart that isn't healthy, cut it away. What's keeping your heart from being healthy? Is it that fat, you know, in our diet? Is it that cholesterol that we sometimes overconsume, especially in light of or in the shadow of Christmas? What is it that's keeping us from loving one another? What is it that's keeping us from loving those described in today's scripture? What's it keeping us from being people who are sensitive and soft-hearted towards the orphan, the widow, the foreigner? We're called to be people who are not belligerent, not self-seeking, not hard of heart. We are people called to actually listen and to pay attention to what's happening around us. God says, do not be stiff-necked any longer. We used to be people like that. We used to do things our own way. God says, do things my way now. God's way is about freedom. It's about liberty. It's about love, grace, forgiveness. It's even about sacrifice. And as Al prayed this morning from Psalm 23, it's about suffering together as a community. We are people of the King. Let us be ambassadors of hope. Let us cling to our identity as children of this King. Let's celebrate the fact that we are chosen people, the fact that we are loved, and the fact that we are His. And so finally, what are we about? Let's take a look at what God is about and what He is doing, and let's join Him in that. So let's go to verse 18. God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and He loves the foreigner residing among us, giving them food and clothing. As God pursues those things, let's fall and step in behind Him, because we are His children. We are His followers. And just in case we didn't quite get it in verse 18, we get it again in verse 19. We are to love those who are foreigners, for we ourselves were once foreigners. Wow, and these words that are written here are thousands of years old. He's speaking to the children of Israel, and they still have impact on us today. We're to love those who are foreigners because we ourselves were once foreigners. These words are continuing to speak to us today as we continue to settle and colonize this land. The orphan and the widow, the stranger, these are three elements of society that in the usual process have least access to the judicial system. Because they don't have money, they don't have the network, they are to be protected. The reference to God supplying these people with food and clothing highlights that not only does God protect them, but he also goes the next step, providing them with the essentials for life. God goes beyond the call. And so he says to us, brothers and sisters, my children, let's go beyond the call. Let's provide also for the essentials for life for those people. Loving those who are orphaned, loving those who are widowed, loving those who are foreigners. How? By giving them food and clothing. In other words, helping them to live here. You know, whenever our students come here, they tend to come from much warmer climates in the southern hemisphere, such as India, as AD is from, or Thailand, or Mexico, or Brazil, some parts of Japan, which are much warmer than here. And we have to provide winter clothing for them, warmer clothing, mitts, sometimes boots. And it's warmer clothing than what they're used to. Now, it isn't rocket science, right? It sure makes a difference, though, in our relationship by going the extra mile to help them acclimatize to their new surroundings and our country. It goes the extra mile to help them find adequate and proper clothing, footwear, especially in light of Christmas and the snow that we had. God's greatness is most vividly illustrated by represented by our concern for the other as we help the other. And as we love with practical ways, by giving them food, clothing, warm clothing, just helping them acclimatize, helping them feel that they've been loved and touched and cared for. God cares for the stranger. To live with a circumcised heart means to love the stranger, those who we do not know, those who we don't normally identify with, those who we don't normally rub elbows with. Those who are different from us. This is interesting. The last command is actually interesting because here in the passage, the stranger is not an Israelite, but a foreigner, possibly even a descendant of the original inhabitants of the land that they took over. Think about that for a minute. God is telling the Israelites to take care of those who are perhaps the indigenous ones. Can these words, thousands of years later, actually have any bearing on our lives here today? And so when we put up barriers to keep people out, we need to remind ourselves that what we're doing is actually the opposite of what God's doing. Now, we recognize that there's often ambiguity in knowing what it means to serve God in a particular situation, but that does not negate or erase the larger conviction that Israel and the church must choose between serving God of the Exodus and Jesus Christ, or serving the gods of the day. We cannot serve two masters. This past Friday, the world as we know it turned a page, started a new chapter. It began with a new era, with a new man in the Oval Office, as we've prayed. We're not sure what that means, but we do know that change is coming. And with Mr. T sworn into office, what are some things that we can do? We need to think about that. I mean, we could march in solidarity with women, saying women are not to be treated as sexual objects. I think that's important. I have a wife, a mom, I have three daughters that I want to be treated as equally as I am. But I like how a respected actor and Christ follower, Tom Hanks, I like how he put it. He takes a bit of a different approach from the rest of Hollywood. He says, the guys in office, Mr. Trump is now our president. So he says, I hope the president does such a great job that I vote for his re-election in the next four years. Wow. That took guts. I hope the president does such a great job that I vote for his re-election in 4 years. That is a different way to see things. What a different perspective. Tom Hanks challenges us to take a different approach, to look at things from a different perspective, and perhaps to look at things with new lenses, new glasses. And when we put on new lenses, our vision not only becomes sharper, we can see things a little bit more clearly from another perspective, but we also sometimes come to a new understanding. Changes happen from the inside out, and I'm praying that Donald Trump changes his attitude toward women from the inside out. And we have to give him that chance. I mean, our transformation may even change how we look or appear to others on the outside, especially as we live out our calling. So I think this is a challenge for us as well. As we become people who actively practice hospitality, as we practice welcome to those who are orphaned, to those who have lost a spouse, to those who are new to our community, our whole demeanor will change. Our community begins to look very different when everyone begins to change in their demeanor, in their outlook. Folks, the God who made and sustains us wishes to welcome everyone into his household through Jesus Christ. Christian hospitality is the reflection of God's character in the life of each Christ follower and the church. It is a lifestyle that he invites us to embrace. It's a visible portrayal of the first commandment to love God and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. In its simplest terms, it is being ready and available as food and drink and comfort and welcome for people. But more than that, hospitality, I think, is actually a posture. It's actually a perspective as we take another look at things. Hospitality is actively stretching our hearts and hands and feet for the welfare of others and to the glory of God. It is circumcising our hearts, taking away what is hindering our hearts from being soft. It is opening ourselves up to all that God has for us, to the mysteries of God, the faithfulness of God, and the generosity of God, in such a way that causes us to become ever more reliant on Him. We give out of His abundance. We serve out of His abundance and His grace. Friends, can hospitality mean loving God and loving others as ourselves? I'm hoping so. Can hospitality mean welcoming the orphan and the widow and the foreigner? Let us join together, reaching out together to those who have no community and welcoming them among us. Thanks be to God. Amen.